All right, Genesis chapter 2 this evening. Almost perfect. Let's try a little bit more. Look at that. All right. Well, you can see a map up there. I thought about watching a movie tonight, but we'll do a map instead. And instead of drawing it, I figured I'd just bring a picture to do it. So hopefully that helps you a little bit better. And cements it a little bit more in your mind, because the more you look at the map, the better. It's an important map. All right, so Genesis chapter 2, let's read verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, it's good to just be able to do this again and go through your words. And thank you, Lord, for the wisdom and understanding that you've given us. And thank you for a book to teach us these things. Help us, Lord, to be reminded of them and be instructed and not forget the things that you've done. And Lord, even the things that you care about and that you're interested in. And Father, that you'd bless this evening and have your way in it. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so you see a garden here. And that garden is eastward in Eden. And it's kind of funny how he says that. Where's Eden then? We think of the Garden of Eden as that garden, but really, it's more than that. And I know some of you know this, it's not incredibly new, but history begins right here on this map. Is it pretty clear? Can you all see it? Somewhat well? All right. So history begins on this map and this center. And it centers around this map. And history will end on this map as well. And we know that from the Word of God, and of course, he starts it here. We're going to locate a little bit more of Eden as we go along. But Archbishop Usher, and he put together the chronology of the Bible, said the Bible, the time started, or man started, around 4000 B.C. And that is the start of history. Before that, we are now in eternity, and we don't know where that lies because it's out of the bounds of time. So this Bible goes through a lot of history, and the more time you spend with history in the Bible, the better you'll learn about God. Because God is interested in a whole lot of history and maps and geography and stuff that I was never interested in before getting into the Bible. I hate history. Growing up, I'll retract that because I've learned to love history, but I was not a reader. I hated books. I hated history. I didn't want to know maps. I'm thankful that I got, you know, punched a little bit to learn a few things as a kid, but I could have sure learned a whole lot more, and I would have liked that because it's harder to learn when you're older. I'm not old yet, but older than when you're, you know, 3 or 4 or 5. So Genesis chapter 2, he talks about this garden. It's eastward in Eden. So it's not Eden itself. It's a part of Eden. Now, the World History Book also records that history begins in 4000 B.C. It specifically says 4001. The World Almanac History says it begins around 4000 B.C. And that's a lost man giving that history. But this guy in the World Almanac says if history began with writing, then history began in Mesopotamia. Now, if you know where Mesopotamia is, it's the land between the rivers. Meso for the middle and between the rivers, Potamia. Now, there's someone else who comes from this area. I want you to look at Acts chapter 7 in Mesopotamia. Look at Acts chapter 7. And this kind of study here tonight, and I hopefully we'll get into some preaching too. That's my plan. So it's not all going to be just study, but we do need to learn a little bit on the map. But this kind of history here is what really opened up the Bible for me. And because that's pretty much the whole Bible is about this land here. And what people do around this thing, and it's centered around that map. And if you're new to this map or you don't know this map very well, I encourage you to learn more and more about this map because it will make your Bible become a little more real. We have a hard time walking by faith and not by sight. And a map might help you a little bit when reading your Bible to understand where these places are. It might help kind of just give you a little bit of visual graphics while you're reading. So, Acts chapter 7 in verse number 2. Here's Stephen preaching, and he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran." Now, if you don't know where Haran is right here, up at the top. This map is dealing specifically with Abraham. He leaves Ur of the Chaldees down here, is how Genesis records it, and Acts records it as Mesopotamia, because Ur is part of Mesopotamia, this area. Now, let's go a little bit farther. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at the garden. If you know this already, that's great. Don't worry. I know a lot of you know it, so it's fine. But we're going to go over it again, and I hope you keep going it over it again until you got it memorized. Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to talk about this garden a little bit. And verse number 10. Is there a number of that? Raise your hand when you find that one. Okay, so verse number 10, a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence, from that river, it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, which is Arabia. You can see Arabia there in the Arabian Desert, that big middle section. Then we have, in verse number 13, the second river is Gihon or Gihon or Gihon or however you want to pronounce it. And this is the same river that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. Now those two rivers, supposedly the aerographers, I never saw the picture or anything, but they show those rivers. Do I have a bigger one? No, I don't have a bigger one right now. We'll look at other maps. But those rivers coming down, one down this way and going down towards Ethiopia, and the other one just coming through Arabia. And they're dry, and since the flood did a lot of damage. So imagine things not being the same after a worldwide flood. There's a lot of things that are different after the flood, and that's a whole nother study on geology. That's the word I'm looking for. Okay, so verse number 14, we know the 14 here. The third river is Hiddekel, and Daniel chapter 10 tells us that Hiddekel is the same thing as the Tigris. So now we got at least one location. We got the Tigris River coming up. It's the top river end of the Mesopotamia. And then the fourth river is named very easily Euphrates. Okay, so we have a river, and that's why I kind of blew this up a little bit. We have a river coming down here from the Persian Gulf that splits off. So the Garden of Eden was going to be was on that river between the Persian Gulf and where it splits. Because that river that watered the garden ended up splitting into four heads. And we only see two of those right now, but the Tigris, if you see, does not meet up with the Euphrates. The Euphrates doesn't meet up with the Tigris, unless the flood changed that. But I highly doubt that any more than what's up there. Okay, so Eden there is going to be the Garden of Eden, that we call it, should be somewhere right in that area, right around Kuwait or northern Iran. Now, I did want to show you this here before we get too much farther. This is our modern day picture of the Middle East. If you're not at all familiar with it, again, it's good to familiarize yourself with it. I would definitely familiarize more with the Bible names of the lands. The older maps, they'll help you a lot more in your Bible reading than these. But again, it is good to know. Where is Israel on the modern day map? You can see Israel is that green section. That is not supposed to be the size of Israel. You can see they've been cutting up and breaking up parts of their land, and they're getting less and less, and they keep breaking up more and more of their land. I believe they only own a quarter of Jerusalem, right? Somewhere around there, like just a quarter of their capital city is part of Jerusalem. And so you can see it's busted up quite a bit. And they've given it to all the Palestinians that are crying about their so-called land that they never had in the first place. All right, we'll keep going here. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 19. I'm just going to locate a few more things because Eden shows up quite a few places. 2 Kings chapter 19. And gives us an area span of what Eden is. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 12 says, "Have the gods," this is Sennacherib's talking to Israel and Hezekiah, and he says, "Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in Thelasar?" Now, those places are right up here. You can see Haran on this map. You can't see Thelasar. I'm trying to remember exactly. I had it located on one thing, but that's in the Philippines. These are all places up here. This is all part of Assyrian cities. And that's what Sennacherib defeated. In verse number 13, he says, "Where is the king of Hamath?" I believe that one's on this map. This one's getting closer down into Syria's territory, which is going to be Damascus area. There's Hamath, or Hamath, or however you want to pronounce it again. So he has a bunch of cities around, but in the middle of it, he has the children of Eden. Eden shows up. Now, over in Ezekiel, again, there's a bunch of Assyrian cities that are listed with Eden in the middle. Let's go to Amos chapter 1. And we're going to get a picture here of this land that God is very interested in. Amos chapter 1. And verse number 5. And here you have a bunch of Syrian cities. Now you see Damascus, where I just pointed to a little bit before. That was centered around like where Ahab liked to go, and northern tribes were around in that area, and Samaria. Syria kept going back and forth with them and ended up taking them into captivity. But Amos chapter 1, verse 5, "I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord." So it's a list of a bunch of Syrian cities calling Eden in the middle of it. Well, I thought Eden was up here over where Thelasar. I think it was like somewhere right up there when I looked it up. Just some small little speck, and maybe not, but that's what, you know, the best Bible map I could find with Thelasar in it. But anyway, Eden is showing up all over the place. Now let's go a little bit farther and come back to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And verse number 10. And here we find Lot trying to choose a land with Abraham, and Abraham gives him the first choice. So Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So he looks at Jordan, the plain of Jordan. Here, can we zoom in? Here's the Jordan River connecting the Dead Sea with the Sea of Galilee. So he's standing there and he's looking out this way. And this is where Sodom was, this area down here. And he's looking out this way and he says, hey, I like that way. And so he takes off that way. But he says, even as the garden of the Lord. Well, what's the garden of the Lord? Well, that's the Eden. That's the one he made. It's referenced many times. So he says also, even farther, like the land of Egypt. Now, there's connections with his wife and other things like that, but he references the garden of the Lord like the land of Egypt. Now, why does he do that? Because Eden covers a very large strip of land. Eden covers from Egypt to the eastward in Eden. This is the eastern side of it, up to Haran and the Syrian cities and Assyrian cities up here. It's that whole section in there. Now, that's pretty basic. That just starts us out. This is the whole area. It's about 300,000 square miles of land. And the Lord connects those two, Egypt and the Garden of Eden, because they're part of his land. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 51. And the Bible centers around this land because this land is called Eden and it belongs to somebody. And that somebody you know, his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's his land. Come to Isaiah chapter 51, where we find that that land is going to be restored and the whole thing. Now, Isaiah chapter 51 in verse number 3, prophecy about the future when the Lord returns. He says, for the Lord shall comfort Zion, second advent. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness. It wasn't a wilderness before. You remember when the children of Israel went into there and they took two people to haul one cluster of grapes out of there? See, this whole thing was blessed. The whole thing. There was a specific garden eastward in Eden. But that whole area was not what you see today. What you see today is a barren wasteland because of God's judgment on the place. But verse 3, he says, I will make her waste, or her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And I don't know what those pomegranates and those figs look like. They didn't tell, you know, that's what they grabbed was the grapes, pomegranates, and figs. When they went and spied out the land, they don't say anything about the pomegranates or figs. And you're like, well, how big were those? You know, give me some information. A land flowing with milk and honey. But the grapes give you an idea. I ate some grapes today, and that cluster was about this big. And I didn't eat the whole thing. But I can assure you, my little five-year-old can pick up that cluster. What would a cluster have to weigh for two people that have to tie that thing to a stick and carry it? That's a pretty big cluster. But that's a blessing of the Lord. That's some garden. That's some piece of land. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to tie this in now with Abraham. Because the Lord gave that land and he's taken it away from Adam to a degree. He kicked him out of the garden. Noah messed up with some things as well. And so God ended up with a special friend, as we all know, Abraham. And he had something with him that he didn't have with nobody else in some regards. And either that or he just never did what he did with Abraham again. But he gave Abraham, everything. He's up there almost with Jesus Christ in what God gives him. The promises that he gives him, and of course Abraham is a great type that way, but man, God had some love for Abraham. Because he knew what his children were going to wind up like. And what God had to put up with that Jew. But boy, the love he had for that man. And I like to learn about it and like to find out more about it. Okay, so Genesis chapter 15, God makes this promise with Abraham while he's sleeping. And we'll keep moving along here and not go, but he's sleeping. He offers this sacrifice. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 18, in the same day when he's sleeping at the sacrifice, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of, there's Egypt. That's something connected here with it. So when Joshua, just a little tip, when Joshua comes into the land, their southern border goes out to the river of Egypt, Joshua chapter 15. Because that part, I don't know if you've ever read where Egypt is going to be one with Israel, and then I believe it's Syria, if I can remember right, but they're going to be one and they're all going to be connected by the King's Highway coming through. The reason is because this is part of his land. It's going into Egypt. Now, Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, he says, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So that land is all connected from the river of Egypt here over to here. This land is all given to Abraham. Now, if you know your Bible, he gets the whole world. He specifies on this land. But he says, don't you know, he gets the whole world. I'm not giving it to anybody else. I'm giving it to him. I gave him this land, and this is the important piece, so I'm just going to give him the rest of it too. And of course, you know, it's going to be Jesus' land, and he's the son of Abraham and the son of David and those things and the connections there. But it's interesting, you know, the Bible talks about David coming back and being a prince. Where's Abraham? I know he's in there. I know he's going to be. He gets the whole world, it says. I mean, he's going to be there. But what's he going to be? Is he just going to be sitting up there as the friend of God right next to his throne? I don't know. I don't know. All right, so look at Genesis chapter 17. You might not even have to turn over the page. But verse number 7 of Genesis chapter 17 says, I will establish my covenant between me, God, and thee, Abram, and thy seed after thee, Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. We won't study all that. After thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant. Okay? Everlasting. So does that mean that land can end? No, right? It's everlasting. If God gives you everlasting life, you don't lose it, right? It's everlasting. So he makes this everlasting covenant with them. And that verse number 8, he says he'll be a God unto them. And his seed after them, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And as you know, in Hebrews, Abraham never got the land. He walked through it, and, you know, Isaac and Jacob, they sojourned through it. You know, the 12 tribes of Israel, they end up down in Egypt. You know, a lot of all this stuff going on, but you also know that Abraham's going to get that land. He will get that land because God made a promise to him, an everlasting covenant. And this land is talked about 1,799 times. You can pick out something else in the Bible. God mentions the heart well over 600 times. He mentions, there's different topics you can look at that mention out a lot of times. But the land, that one's going to top most everything. I don't know if Anne shows up that many times. But I'm guessing it does. But anyway, that's a lot of times. He's talking about land constantly, over and over. I ask, God, what do I care about land? And he says, I care about it. So I say, okay, well, I don't. So if I want to be on the same page as you, I'm going to have to start caring about what you care about. That's when the Bible started changing for me. It's when I started caring about things that I really don't care about. I don't care about Israel. I don't care about the land there. I mean, it's a barren land. You've been there. I've heard plenty of people that have been there that say, just save your money. You know, you don't need to go see it. There's nothing special. You don't even know if this is the right place and who's owning this and is this the right mountain and is this, look at that and, you know, just save your money. Just read the Bible and you'll see it someday in a much better condition. And that's what I'm looking forward to. But as of right now, just send, you know, the brother over there and I'll stay out of it. That's the great thing about missionaries, right? You can send them and you can stay home. Genesis chapter 17, okay, well, I think we finished all that, but it's an everlasting possession for them. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Now, Abraham gets that thing before the law. Under grace, you'd say. There is no Ten Commandments given as a set of stones for the nation of Israel being formed. It's just God and a friend. And God talks to his friend and say, hey, you know what? You gave that land to Lot, but don't worry. The whole thing's yours anyway. You get it. That's a pretty good deal. And Exodus chapter 23, we come down to verse 31. And here again, the Lord with Moses, he says, and I will set thy bounds. He's talking about their land again, and he's going to drive out all the nations. You're going to go in, because Moses never goes in, right? Joshua goes in and conquers the land. But Moses, he's got the plans and all the things set up there. He says, I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea. You know where that is, right? Right down here. We got the two peninsulas, the Red Sea. So, just so you know, that's Israel's. That belongs to Israel. The whole thing. Okay? It's from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines. The Philistines were along this border right here. And I could zoom in, but... here, let's go... see the Gaza Strip? That's going to be in Ashdod and these places around here. Is that Gaza? Yeah, there's Gaza right there. That is the Philistine Sea, the Mediterranean. Let's go back to the big picture here. And I lost my verse. Verse 31. So, and from the desert unto the river. What river do you think that'll be? Euphrates. He's already got it from the Red Sea That's Egypt. We got it down here, up to the desert. There's the big desert. There's a big one right there. And the river. Okay, so God loves this land. Look at Leviticus while we're close by. Look at Leviticus chapter 25. This land is very important to him. In Leviticus chapter 25 and verse number 23, he gives a law to the people of Israel, and he says, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine." It's not Israel's. It's God's. And that's the important thing to know about this land. Now, God gave this land to a man, Abraham, and his seed. But that land is God's. It's God's. And he is very interested in it. And he said, why did the Holocaust happen? Because it's messing with this land. Why did they go off into Babylonian captivity? So God could let the land rest. Because they didn't take care of the land. Because they shed blood on that land. They didn't do on that land what they were supposed to do. So he says, "For ye are strangers and sojourners with me." God says, I'm going to dwell in that land. And those people didn't treat God right, did they? Not very well, did they? Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'm going to look at something on this land here. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And verse number 43. This is the song of Moses. We may come to the close with this at the end too. But it says, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land." He counts it as his. That land, he doesn't just say, okay, Israel, that's your land. He tells them, you better watch your step in that land. But he sets out what he wants them to do in that land. It's kind of like your life. You know, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. Lord, I'm mine, right? Oh, no, no. You're mine. You belong to him. You better be careful what you do in that body, because your body is his. Therefore, glorify him with that thing. Now, thankfully, our issue is not dealing with a land. I am not interested at all in going to this land, and we don't have to go offer sacrifices or go keep the feasts or do any of the things that they do, that they did in Israel. Thank God. But we have to watch ourselves. Now, let's go a little farther. He calls it the Lord's land, and let's go to Leviticus chapter 20. So the question is, why could God go back on his promise? If he said, Abraham, you get this land, and Joshua comes in, he conquers a whole bunch of the land. We'll probably be able to go through the quick brief thing I got here, but they're not in the land. They are right now, but they've been kicked out again and again. And even right now, they're not all in the land. They got a little strip. And that strip that they got is almost not theirs even as it is. But it is, thank God for that. Of course, that's God's work behind it. And he's going to give that land to them. Look at Leviticus chapter 20. And notice what God calls this land in verse 22. He says, "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them." Oh, that's a big list. See how many statutes and judgments are in here? Moses gave a lot of them. Okay, so he says, you better do all these, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out. How does the land spew you out? Well, this isn't any land that you walk on here. I go kick the dirt. I guarantee you it's not going to kick back at you. It's not going to spew you out. But that land is a little bit different. And you say, why? Well, let's keep reading a little bit farther. Verse 23 says, and ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations, which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You say, why is this land different? Because this is what you would call holy land. Even one of these maps calls it the Holy Land today. Now, that land, there's something about it. And you know what it is? It's God's land. And God said, this land respects my commandments. If you don't obey my commandments, this land is going to turn on you. Obviously, we know the Lord controls that land. But boy, that land can be a bear. If you go look at that land today, try and grow over there. I mean, the Jews have had a great job doing agricultural stuff, but that land over there is just sand and barren and just, it's not good. Why? Because the land spewed them out. The land said, sorry, we're not doing this. I'm not bearing grapes of clusters as big as that. Well, where are they? The land spewed them out. It won't do what they used to want or get from it at the very beginning. Okay? So this is holy land, and in its conditional thing, God says, if you want to stay in this land, go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. You want to stay in the land? You better obey my commandments. Now, thank God we don't walk exactly like Israel. Because I guarantee I would not be able to do it. I'll tell you what, I'd be just right with Israel. I'm pretty convinced of that in my mind. But God put all this down for our example. We're supposed to learn from this stuff. So the more you study Israel, the more, oh man, you can apply it into your life. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 1. We'll go through 4. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. How did they do with all that? I mean, they're batting, 10 out of 10. I mean, they got all of them. They broke everything they could break, and then they went even farther. And God says later on, he says, you even did things I didn't even think you would do. You're worse than the heathen that I drove out before. So, verse 4, he says, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. So all throughout, we'll see a couple more examples, God gave them conditions. You want the land? It's a holy land. You obey my covenants. you obey my commandments, my statutes, my judgments. You obey those, you'll be great. You'll love the land. It's a beautiful land. Man, I take care of that land. I'll send rain. The fruit will be the biggest fruit. You can just sit back, kick back, you know, just enjoy and live like the glutton that you really are. But you have to obey the commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." He said, Abraham's going to get that land. Are you going to get it? Now, thank God, you know, I'm eternally secure. I have that everlasting promise. I'm not going to lose that promise. Oh boy, but you better watch how you walk in the flesh. Right? Because there's a lot of things you can lose. And let's keep going. Let's keep rolling here. Verse 19 in chapter 8. He says, "And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God." You ever forget the Lord? Oh, man. You remember him all day, right? All through the day. It's like, you know, you get to a spot and you, "Oh, I forgot to pray." You ever do that? How do you forget to pray? Right? That should be the first thing of a well-done Christian. He shouldn't forget to pray and read his Bible and, you know, seek the Lord first in every matter. "You all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them." Here comes the promise. "I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If ye after the flesh, or sow to the flesh, ye shall of the flesh reap corruption." We could go on and on and on. There's many verses in the New Testament that we could tie in for ourselves. But he tells them, hey, this is going to happen. You don't obey the commandments, you're going to lose that land. I'm going to destroy it. You know, at all surprised when you go through there and read about what God does and they start eating their own children? Why are you surprised? God told you that would happen. He told them that that would happen. Why are you surprised about the apostasy that things are in today? Why are you surprised about how bad things are in your life? Hey, just read your Bible. It won't surprise you anymore. Actually, I'm surprised it's not worse than what it is. Because it should be a lot worse, but I just can't see the whole picture. I know it's bad. I don't want to see the whole picture of what's all going on. I know bits and pieces. I try and shelter myself from some of the just evil out there. I don't want it. I don't want to know it. I don't. This is enough. I can see the wrath that's coming. Deuteronomy chapter 8 or 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 8. He says, "Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong." There's your strength. "And go in and possess the land, whither ye go to possess it." Hey, it's yours. You want it? "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Not if you don't obey him, you don't. You ain't going to get any strength from him if you don't obey him. Oh, I hate this. Why? Isn't it a wonder why your spiritual life is just not stronger than what it is? I'm so obedient. I'm the greatest listener. Oh, yeah, I heard you, God. I'll do it right away. I'm just as good as when I was a kid. Yeah, I'll get to it when I get to it. Just about. It's not a wonder why they got kicked out. Verse number 8, "Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments and go in and possess the land." Verse 9, "And that ye may prolong your days in the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. One of the greatest things about the Philippines, being over there on Monday and Tuesday is Bible Institute. Wednesday, there's a pastor's class on Wednesday. On Thursday and Friday is a combination of a jail, a bank Bible study, another pastor's class. Saturday consists of street preaching, visitation type thing over there, evangelistic meetings, different things they do there. And Sunday, of course, going into different churches. And just week after week, wear the tar out of you. Beat you down, just get sick as dog. But let me tell you, one of the blessings of this, the joy of being in the Philippines and going through that, and it wears me down. It's hard to take. But when I'm in that mode, when I'm just all day studying, preparing 4 hours of a Bible Institute, a lot of work. You can even have somebody give you stuff you've been through by, you take good notes, knowing you're going, oh, exhausting. I mean, my wife's sitting there, she's going through it because I'm just busy, busy, busy. And there's still other things. Well, can you do this? No, I can't do this. But I'm preparing and planning and going through all this stuff and the daily, and it's great. I mean, if any of you have been to Mexico or Brazil, the opportunities, the open doors that are there, literally will just keep you running if you want to run. And, I mean, you go out on the streets, there will be people that will listen to you. It gets wearisome just going out on the streets. It's like, this is almost getting sickening just going out on the street because there's just people sitting everywhere and you can talk to anyone. And there's something about the flesh just wants to stop doing it. And they don't all just listen and it's all wonderful. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's a lot of opportunities to be able to go here, be able to do this here. And the blessing is all that time spent in the Bible leaves me so little time for sin, leaves me so little time for myself and to worry about what's going on, or what's, because all I'm just Bible turn, and I'm about to die, you know, and it's okay, you know, it's a good way to go if it's a way to go, and now here I'm stuck here, and there's not very many opportunities because there's not very many people want to listen. Here, it's hard. I remember here working 40 hours a week, one of the best things I was able to do, and not every job let me do this, but just put in headphones or just listen to Bible. Listen to Bible. You listen to different things here and there, but then listen to Bible and read the Bible and, you know, on breaks, you memorize Bible. And the more time you spend with it, I know it's like, oh, it's wearisome. It wears you out. You can tell me all about it. I'll listen to you because yes, brother, it is. It is a wearisome to the flesh, man. Much study will make you head spin and hurt. But it keeps you out of trouble. It keeps you right with the Lord. And man, the joy of just spending time with this book so much. When you're here and you don't have those opportunities, I know it's hard because nobody wants to listen, so you don't have to study. That was the joy of being a missionary. It's like, Lord, can I do that? I was excited, and I'm still excited. I can't wait to get back because I want to get in this book more and have a reason to put together all this stuff and tell everybody about this and read and know why and get stumped and, all right, here we go and go through this and figure out that and read and read and read. And here, well, nobody wants this, so, well, I can study it for myself, but nobody else wants it. Okay, well, this isn't as important. So, oh, I have to do this. I remember that. I go do this. Oh, yes, yes, the house is falling apart. The house is always falling apart. Every time you turn around, oh, the car broke down. The laundry machine, it won't spin anymore. It goes up and down rather than around and around. And so I need to take care of that. I need to take care of this. And God told those Israelites, he said, spend time with that book. Spend time with that book. I mean, put that book as frontlets in your eyes. Bind it around your neck. I mean, put it all around you. The more time you spend with that book. And it's like, Lord, nobody wants it. The Lord says, well, how bad do you want it? I know nobody else wants it here. You might find one in 100. 1,000. 10,000, I mean, I could probably go up quite a bit higher. There's not very many people that want the book. How bad do you want it? The Lord put this together with them, and he said, you want the blessing? Stay in the book. You don't want the blessing? Look out. You need this book. I don't know what's coming ahead. When I face God, I don't know what's all coming ahead. I hate this part, being stuck here in the U.S. And I remember what it's like, and bringing it all back in and trying to find time busy, trying to find people to minister to. And there's so few. There's so, you go out on the street, have fun, yell at cars. Well, Lord, I know you like it. None of them did, but at least you liked it. I mean, that's how it goes here. Oh. But God cares about some things. And this land is pretty interesting if you study it, go through it. I've listened to and read through and gone through Dr. Ruckman's Deadly Piece of Dirt. I don't know how many times I've gone through that. It's opened up this book and it's made it real to me because it's all about that land. These people going from this place to that place and that place to that place. And if all that history is true, then we know the faith part is true. And you can bank on it. We'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. We'll close that song here. Deuteronomy 31 and verse number 16, the Lord's talking to Moses, and he says, you're going to sleep with your fathers, and this people's going to rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. He knew it before they ever even went, before they even ever got the land. He said, they're going to get it. In verse 17, he says, my anger's going to be kindled against them in that day. Big surprise, surprise. Are you surprised it happened? You shouldn't be. You hide my face from them, and they're going to wonder why all this evil has come upon them. And somebody's going to say, it's because God's not among you. And he says in verse 19, now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat. That sound familiar at all? You never do that, right? Then will they turn unto other gods and serve them, and provoke me, and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of their mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination which they go about, even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. And Moses writes this song, and guess what? In Revelation 15, They're singing it. You know what they're singing? God, you're right, I'm wrong. God, you're right, I'm wrong. That's the simplified version. God is right, you're wrong. If you're not on his page, guess what? You're wrong. I think of this. If you haven't turned 180 degrees from the way you thought before you started reading your Bible daily and averagely, you still got some turning to do. Because your mind before reading this book was 180 degrees against God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much.